And the children, if there are children, may be excused. There's a couple of grouchy old ladies who want to take them. And not really grouchy old ladies. You know, churches are about reality. If we don't talk about reality here, we're sinning against you folks. And there is something that happens that we, a lot of times we don't talk about it, but it's something that is very, very important. And I'd like to spend some time this morning about it. Sometimes we read about events that take place in our lives or the lives of others that we don't quite fully understand, and we don't take the time to research or discover the true implications of the meanings of the words that are involved. We have a general knowledge of what sanctification is, but have you actually experienced it? Have you actually experienced sanctification? And that's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. So I'd like to take some time this morning and talk a little bit about sanctification as a part of the Christian experience. It is normal. It is absolutely normal for you to experience sanctification. It's nothing unusual. It's nothing untoward. It is something that you have nothing to do with. God has everything to do with it. He is the one who sanctifies. He sanctifies you. He sanctifies me. Oh, okay. And so sanctification is a very important part of the Christian experience. And let's start with the definition of the word. To sanctify means to set apart or to make holy without sin. Now, that, when we use that as a part of the definition, sometimes that causes some concern for us. Because no matter how much we might love Jesus, how much we might want to do for him, there are times when we do things that we do not intend to do, we didn't plan on doing, but we do things that are sinful. And that bothers people. They think that, oh, I've sinned, I've lost my salvation. No, we teach here in this church, this independent Baptist church, we teach that you cannot lose your salvation. Anything that God does, he does perfectly. So when he saves you, he saves all of you. And that means he saves every bit of you. And there's going to be a day when you are going to be with God in heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ, because God saved you. He doesn't partially save you. So what do we do about this thing we call sin that keeps popping up in our lives? And it does. It pops up every once in a while. Because our desire has been removed through sanctification by God. Not to sin, but this body that we live in, this flesh and blood, it isn't saved. God did not save your body. That comes later. It has not happened yet, and it's not going to happen this side of heaven, okay? This side of what we call death. In order to be free of sin, we're going to have to end this life. It's going to have to stop because this body is sinful. God didn't make it that way. He made it perfect. In the Garden of Eden, when he created Adam, he created Adam perfect. It tells us in the Bible. It says, and God saw what he had done, and behold, it was good. Good. But man, that's you and me, and women are included, okay? Don't think you're better off than we are. But men and women have a propensity to sin. There are things that we do that we should not do, and we don't intend, we don't plan on it. We don't get up and say, "Oh, what can I do today to sin and, you know, aggravate God?" God does not like sin. So God has sanctified your soul. He has made it holy. The moment that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God sent the Holy Spirit to you to cause you to be born again. And the moment he did that in your soul couldn't sin anymore. And so that's the way you are. The soul does not want to sin. The soul has no desire for sin. Prior to being saved, yes, lots of desire. But since God has saved you, he has saved your soul. And your soul is now holy and free of sin. Doesn't mean you're not going to continue to commit sin. How do we get to the point in our lives where we no longer desire to be involved in sin? God is a person that does that for us. He did it for Paul, and Paul complained about this wicked man that he was. How could he be delivered from that? But nonetheless, he was saved also. In 1 Corinthians 1, 25 through 31, it helps us to understand this a little bit. 1 Corinthians 1, 25 through 31. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, folks, that is a hit at your pride. Pride is not a good thing. And God has chosen you, not because you're so smart, but you're so foolish, okay? And so that's in verse 27. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, but bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God is the only one who has the right to glory. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I hope this morning that's who you're glorying in. God has brought you to the place you are right now. You may not understand it. God may have called you for some specific purpose, and you may not understand that and say, God, I'm not good at that. Okay, it says he called the foolish. He called the weak. Those are the ones who can glorify God, because people can see you and see me being part of that group and see the love we have for God and how God is using us. We have to understand that it is God, our Heavenly Father, who does the sanctifying of our souls in Jesus Christ. A person cannot come to Jesus and be the same after coming to Christ. Excuse me. As they can't be the same as they were before, or they have not really been saved. If you are the same person this morning that you were before you were saved, you are not saved. It's that simple. God has changed you. He has made you a new creature, a new creation. Through the power of his Holy Spirit, he has done that for you. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're supposed to be doing with other people. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, Paul writes about these things because he is exasperated. Sanctification from God was working in his soul. He met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was changed that day. He was a murderer prior to that. He had killed people and put them to death for their beliefs. And here he was on the way to Damascus to incarcerate some more, put them in prison, kill a few more Christians. And Jesus Christ reached out to him, and he saw light shining around him. And when that happened, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And that changed Paul. If you've met the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, whenever it was, it may have been when you were a little toddler, or maybe 4, 5, 6 years old. Maybe it was when you were more accountable in your 20s or 30s. I met the Lord in my 20s, when I was 20. And it changed my life completely. It has changed your life. And if your life is not different now than it was before that, you are not saved and you need to get saved. You need to call out to Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive your sins. You need to call out to him believing that God raised him from the dead. We just celebrated Easter. More people here than we've ever had before. Well, not before, but a lot of folks that were here. We had a lot of visitors past Sunday. And we were grateful for that. God is the one who sent them. God has sent you. You are an answer to our prayers, every one of you. You regular attenders, you visitors, we are so glad to have you. We really are. And when we get out, when we have our little social time during our announcements and things, and we sing our song, Family of God, you are, I hope, part of the family of God. And I hope that song will really mean something to you. I hope you've been washed in the fountain, and that is the fountain of Jesus Christ, his blood. So the passage here says that all things are different, and all things are become new. The old self is sanctified by God. It's going to have a different relationship to sin. You are not going to have a desire for sin anymore. Your body may, but you, your soul that lives in this body is not going to have that. And you've got to realize that there are two different entities that living within you. Your body and your soul. The soul is going to go to heaven when you die. When you breathe your last breath, God's going to take your soul to heaven to be with him. Be with the Lord Jesus Christ. This body is not saved. They're going to bury it. People wonder why I haven't retired. I've told them I'll retire when they pat me in the face with a shovel. Okay? So anyway, God has sanctified you. He has changed you. And it is him who has changed you. We had a great Sunday school lesson this morning about being separated from the love of God. You'll find it in the end of the eighth chapter of the book of Romans. And it says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. He loves you that much. No matter what happens, what you do, you cannot be separated. So Paul was not real specific in his letter, but he did mention the fact that the Corinthian church was not a good church. It had problems. The Corinthian church was a church problems like every church has. We don't think we have problems here. We just don't know it, okay? We don't know about them. But if you see something that is not correct, you let us know. And we'll do what we can. But I guess that sometimes it is common temptation to people to know that it's not something that God is pleased with. He wants his church to be pure. It's, we're told in God's word that he wants his bride to be, which is the bride of Christ, is the church. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4, we are told, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." People, it's normal. It is not abnormal. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." The church at Corinth had that problem. Paul addresses it, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. We're not like the world, people. This body may take us in bad places. It may desire things that we really don't need to be involved in. But that's the body. It's not your soul. It's not your soul. When you sin, it's the body that sins. And you need to realize that. There are times I wonder, how can I be saved and do such a dumb thing? But it's not this body that I live in. This body has appetites. You put a ribeye steak in front of me and you'll see whether I've got an appetite or not. And this body, I you notice I face you pretty much rather than turn sideways, because if I turn sideways, you'll see that this body is not the sleek, trim body that graduated from high school. And sometimes we have those problems. Is that a sin? Yes. Gluttony is a sin. And if I eat more than I need, I'm sinning against God. But that's my body that's sinning. It's not my soul. It's not your soul. It's not sinning. The knowledge of how to possess our body is given to us by God. It's given to us at the time of salvation. And we know in our conscience what displeases God. Sometimes there's this little thing inside of us, someplace. I can't point it. It may be over here. I don't know where it's at. But there's a conscience in you. And that's an awareness of what is right and what is wrong. And there are times when your conscience may say, "Hey, don't do that." You say, "But I've just got to have that cookie." Okay. Or that piece of cake or that ice cream, whatever it is. For me last night, it was a chocolate shake. But anyway, our bodies fall out and it causes us to sin. That's not an excuse. Not an excuse. It would be good if your soul could command your body what to do. If your soul could keep you on the right track. But we've been in this body since we were born. And sometimes the body overcomes what our souls tell us to do. So the knowledge of how to possess our body is given to us by God at the time of salvation. And we know in our conscience when we are doing right and when we are doing wrong, because God has given us that knowledge. You got smarter when you got saved. You may not think so. And your neighbor may not think you got smarter. But you gained a knowledge that you haven't had before. You gained a knowledge of right and wrong. And it's in your conscience. So we do sometimes what we want to do. And when I'm talking to people, I sometimes tell them that I am hard of hearing. What can I tell God about the Holy Spirit talking to me? You ever thought about that? The Holy Spirit speaks to you from time to time. Now, I might be physically hard of hearing. That's this old body. But the soul, none of our souls are hard of hearing. Sometimes we ignore what we hear, but God speaks to our soul and the Holy Spirit speaks to our soul. Sanctification is really attempting to tell us about the relationship between us and God. How is your sanctification coming along? We are not fully sanctified when we are saved. You have to grow into it. You have to grow into it. And God, through circumstances, God, through various events, helps improve your sanctification. You find out that it's a bitter pill to swallow if you do something wrong, if you violate God's will. And when you experience that once or twice, you don't like to do that anymore. You're growing in sanctification. You're becoming more sanctified. We grow in sanctification because some sin is habitual, and it takes time to get rid of it. None of us, and this is bad news for all of you, and some of it may be a surprise, but none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And we're supposed to be working in that direction. But we need to remember that we do have an enemy that is doing everything he can to oppose God's program for your life. The devil is doing everything he can to oppose God's program for your life, and he will mess it up if he can. The devil does not want you to be sanctified. He wants to get you involved in more sin. That pleases him. Sanctification is something that we have to let God do for us. We do have free will. Yes, everyone seated in this room, you have a free will. You can do what you please. You can make your own decisions. That may not be the right thing to do, but God has given you free will. And most of the time, free will opposes God's will. Most of the time, free will opposes God's will. We have a choice in this thing called sanctification. How are you doing with sanctification in your life? Still got a ways to go? Still got a ways to go? I do. You probably do too. God called each of us to salvation because he knew how we would respond even before we were born or conceived. Before the world existed, God knew you. He knew you were going to be here in Charleston, South Carolina today, this Sunday. God knew how you would decide if he presented to you the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that makes you? That makes you elect. God elected you to be a part of his family. We sang that song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. God elected you to be a part of his family. He wanted you because he knew what you would do for it. So that made us elect by the foreknowledge of God. And we have been on the right path since then. God sent his Holy Spirit to call each one of us and then to bring us into conviction as to what our lives were really all about and what they were like. And he sent his Holy Spirit to call us. You were called. God called you. It wasn't by accident you got saved. It wasn't, well, I just happened to stop by this church. No, God called you. And he sent his Holy Spirit to bring you in, to bring you to the point of you looked inside and you didn't like what you saw. And God reached down with his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We knew what he had done for us. He died on that cross. He shed his blood. And that was God's offering to God for your sin, for every bit of it. But God didn't stop there. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was still alive. He had overcome sin. He had overcome death. He overcame it all. And that was a promise to you, that God would do the same thing for you if you would accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And if you've done that, you don't need to worry. God is going to keep his word, because he does not lie. He foreknew how you would respond to that before the world was ever made. And so he called you. You are part of the elect. God sent his Holy Spirit to bring conviction of what our need was. 1 Peter 1, verse 2 says, elect, talking about you, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knew you before you were born, because God has all knowledge. He is omniscient. That would be God the Father. And through the sanctification of the Spirit, he has changed your soul into obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ unto you, and peace be multiplied to you by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ. I must remind each of you that we're not part of God's chosen people. That's the Jew. He chose the Jew. You're not I don't think any of you are descendant. Anybody here a descendant of Abraham? Okay. So you're not God's chosen people. But we are Gentiles. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And God wanted to include you with his people. He wanted to include you. He has made you special to him. He really has. We're adopted children of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. God sent his disciples to preach the word, to invite Gentiles to believe on Jesus for salvation. We are special and privileged to be in this group. The Apostle Paul wrote of this to the Romans, and Jesus prayed that you might, and I might respond to their preaching. Romans 15:16 tells us that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You have been saved by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. Up to now, we've been speaking about the noun sanctification. But let's change our focus to the verb sanctified. We just looked at Paul's ministry, and he wrote about it to several different churches. Let's look at the first church, the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:2-3. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can have the same thing in our own life as Paul and the original apostles had, because Jesus Christ is alive. He didn't die. He rose again. He is alive today. He lives. What a wonderful thing. He lives. And we can share him with other people. There are all kinds of people out there who need him. They don't know it, but they need him. You didn't know it before you were saved, unless you grew up in a Christian family. I didn't. So the only time I heard the name Jesus Christ was in profanity. I didn't know him. You didn't either. And there's a lot of people out there who don't know him now. Paul deals with the practical part of salvation. Let's go back to Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. When I look at my own self, I wonder how Jesus could love me. Love me enough to take the punishment that I deserve. You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder, why would God do that? Why would a man I don't even know do that for me? I'm going to give you an answer. There is an answer in the Bible. It's called the most famous verse. It's John 3:16. But let's not leave out verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't want to stop there. Let's go to the next verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And all those people out there without the Lord Jesus Christ this morning are thinking that God sent him to condemn them. They know in their heart they're condemned, just like I knew in my heart on that November 5th, 1961, that if Christ came back, and I knew, I'd heard that he was coming back, if he came back, I was not ready. I had sin in my heart. And so that day I called out to him. And God is not going to ever turn a man down, a woman down. He loves us. We just read that. He loves us so much, he sent his Son to die for us, to die for you. He wanted you. He wanted you to be a part of his family. And next Sunday, when we sing Family of God all together here as a church, know that you are a part. And feel it right here in your heart. Not this thing apart from the, but the thing that makes you you. Paul deals with the practical part of sanctification again in Corinthians. When he's talking about all those who cannot inherit the kingdom. There's a couple of things here. Our government is trying to do away with this book. They're trying to make it illegal. Forty years ago, we had what we call street preachers. Most of these were young men, young women who were in seminary or in a Bible school someplace, and they would go out and preach, stand on a street corner and preach just to people. And people, some people would respond. It doesn't happen anymore. If they try and do that, they get arrested. They're trying to eliminate God. But people, we know that God cannot be eliminated because he's in us. He's in us. And you cannot take him away. Bobby talked about that this morning. What What can separate us from the love of God? That's the question that Paul asks in the book of Romans, 8th chapter. And the fact of the matter is, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. We've got a fantastic opportunity to share with the people of this world and with our loved ones the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to his son and Lord, that was Timothy, about the things that he could do for his Savior. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and in their and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We're not supposed to abstain from meat. There's a certain group that does during Lent. There's also a certain group says their priest cannot be married. But God ordained these things. God gave us these things, and they're good. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word and by prayer. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I believe that we are in the last days because of the denial of Jesus Christ by even our government, by the people up in Washington, D.C., not just in one party. It's not exclusive to one party. There are men up there who are denying the Lord Jesus Christ because they want nothing to do with him. And quite frankly, I want nothing to do with them as one of Jesus' followers. There's no evidence of sanctification there because they will not let God work in their soul. Can you believe that the White House had every reference to Easter removed from the Easter egg roll? Can you believe that? They wouldn't even let them put a cross on the egg. Oh, they hate God. People, we're the only ones who love him anymore. Love him good. It's good to be loved. Hebrews 10:29 says, oh, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and that's what they're doing right now, and hath countered the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. It's time to clean house. Our president claims to be a good Catholic. What does that tell you about the Catholic Church? I don't hear Catholic bishops or cardinals or the Pope denying our president's position on God. Anyone denying God does not belong to his church, to the Lord's church. Jesus shed his blood to purchase the church from sin and to buy each of us from the sin which had enslaved us. We need to realize who we are and what Jesus has done for us. We need to know that. We need to realize that. Hebrews 10:10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If you're a Christian this morning, you should be outraged by what's going on and being done by our government. And if you're not outraged, you need to ask God why he sent his son to die for our sin. Father, we know things are not going according to your will. And we would ask that you would help us be good ambassadors. Help us, Father, to love others enough to share with them the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may we see a revival. May we see people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. May we see people being sanctified by you, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit. And Father, continue to sanctify our souls. Use us to accomplish your will. Help us to be mindful of the purpose for which you have placed us here. And Father, may your will be done in each of our lives. And we will praise you for all those things. We ask it in Jesus' name.